Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 this morning as we continue. We're really looking at a new section. Paul is finishing up this section here and really concluding his letter to this wonderful church here at Philippi. He is going to conclude, and for the next several weeks, we're going to look at the stable Christian life. That's really what Paul is encouraging the believers to do here. He is encouraging them to have stability in their life, to be built up, to be firm, to be strong. It's pretty funny when my kids and I, we go, our family will sometimes go to a playground, and the kids are always so excited, and they think that it's so funny when they see me get on a swing set. Because in their mind, they're thinking, what are you doing on a swing set? But see, I always check the swing set out first. You know what I mean? I look and I see, how thick are these tubes? How big is this swing set? Because I don't want this thing coming crashing down on me. How stable is it? Because they're thinking of the swing set in our backyard, which we brought all the way from Maryland. And this thing, it will hold Emma. It will hold Anna. But let me explain something to you. If I sat on this thing, it would come crashing down. It's not stable. So do you have in your mind now the understanding of stability versus unstability? God is calling us and wants us individually and as a church to be stable, to be strong, not moving, but stable, not crashing down, but to be stable believers in the Lord. One of the things that is incredible is found in the life of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary, lived from 1832 to 1905, and served in China for 51 years, one of the pioneer missionaries to China. It was his great, great desire to go there. This was not a normal thing in these days. It was a hard, hard life. And so he did training to go there. And one of the things that he trained for was, he said, as I go to China, he said, I know that I'm not going to have anybody else really to depend on, nobody else to rely on. The only person I'm going to have to rely on is God. He said, unless I rely on God and God alone, I will not be stable. I will fall, I will fail, I will return, and I will go back from what God has called me to do. So he said, in training, I am going to live as if I am fully having to rely on God. At the time, he didn't. He had other resources. He had people around. But he said, I'm going to rely on God. So he set out. Part of his training, he lived in a place called, they called it Drainside Hall. It was because it was like in this, along this ditch in a poor area. As he went and helped to be a medical assistant for Dr. Hardy. And as he was there, Dr. Hardy was a good man, a gracious man, had lots and lots and lots of patients who would come and be with him and serve him. And while he ministered with him, he noticed that Dr. Hardy would frequently forget to do something. He'd forget to pay him because he was so busy. And so he pulled him aside one day and he said, listen, Taylor, sometimes I may forget, but I want you to remind me when I haven't paid you. But Hudson Taylor said, again, I'm training to go to a place where I'm going to have to fully rely on God. He said, I can claim nothing. I can only claim God. And so he said, I'm not going to talk with him about my salary. I'm not going to remind him. I'm going to fully rely on God. And so as he did this, one day he ran out of money. He was running out of money, and it had been a couple weeks, and his pay came due. And so he thought, maybe I should speak with the doctor. He said, no, I'm going to rely on God. Because when I'm in China, I'm not going to have anybody else to talk to about money other than God. And so he waited. And 1 week went by, and 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks go by, and his rent is coming due. And he ran out of money, and he thought, what in the world am I going to do? He was sitting in there in the back office with the doctor one night, and the doctor said, hey, you know what? I forgot, Taylor, how long has it been since I paid you? He said, well, it's been a couple weeks. Taylor, finally, he was relieved because of this, and he said, if I could get paid, that would be awesome, because he had been praying that God would bring it to his mind to supply his needs. And he said, well, I would love to pay you right now. I should have done it. You should have spoken up. He said, but I've taken all of my money already to the bank, and the banks are closed for the rest of the weekend. At first, you can see the highs and lows there with Hudson. He was excited. Yes, he remembered. But, oh, yeah, I don't have any money now. Oh, man, now I'm down. He thought, well, I'm going to work really late till my landlady goes to sleep. That way, at least I can slip in and she won't kick me out because I can't pay her. And so he's working. And all of a sudden, he hears a little commotion. It's Saturday night, about 10 o'clock. And one of the wealthiest men in the town had come that very night to pay, not by check, not by a courier some other way, but had come in person to pay the doctor for his medical bill. And Hudson Taylor was amazed. The doctor was amazed. How in the world was it that this impossible thing had happened? And the doctor was then able to say, hey, here is part of your salary. Go and take it. The Lord truly provided for him. These stories, and you'll hear a few more of them, happened over and over and over, where Hudson didn't rely on anyone. He trusted solely in God to be his stability. Because when he was in this land, he was going to need stability. Otherwise, he'd quit. He'd cut and run. God wants us as a church and individually to be stable believers. As followers of Christ, we are called to stand firm, being stable believers, both individually and corporately as the church, to live out the gospel. And first of all, we're going to see that we need peace. Above all things, we need peace. So in this whole section, over the next several weeks, you're going to see all these different aspects of how we need stability, how we can gain stability, so that we're not tossed to and fro, so that we're not wondering how we can survive and live. First of all, notice that Paul gives the command. And the command, I really believe, is for the rest of this section. He says in verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. If you're looking at your notes, you can see there the first point there is that we are exhorted to stand firm. We are called to stand firm. We are called to make it an aim to be stable people. I think part of that comes from having a right attitude. Notice what Paul's attitude were towards these believers. By the way, these believers were not perfect. As you're going to see, they had issues. They had problems. Too many times in the church, oh, there's a problem, so I'm going to leave. He says, look at what how he calls them. He calls them my brothers. Now, if you think about that, Paul was an apostle, yet he said, listen, I'm not any greater than any of you. You are my brothers. We are family. He calls them these whom I love. He loved them. And he loved them not because necessarily there was anything lovely in them, because as you look around, there are things in all of us that are not lovely. But he loved them. Why? Because Christ had loved him. And this is actually the outworking of the gospel. We see the gospel in the beginning of the book of how Christ died, how he took our sin. And because of that, we are to live this out. It was a feeling that flowed out of the gospel, not out of personalities. It wasn't, oh, I really like this person, so I can feel love for them. It's no, Christ died for this person. I'm bonded with this person, so I'm going to love them. He says he longs for them. He wanted to be with them. He desired fellowship with them. He calls them my joy and my crown. They brought him joy, and he's thinking of the end times here. He's thinking of the joy because of the lives that they are living and their firmness in the gospel. They brought him joy because of the situation that he was in. He was in a bad situation, under house arrest, not sure if he was going to live or die. And what happened? The people were there for him, because that's what the church is to do, to uphold and to build up the people. He loved them. They brought him joy. Let me ask you a question. Do you bring your fellow church members joy? I thought about that this week a little. Do I bring them joy, or do I cause problems for them? That's a good question that all of us should ask, right? Am I somebody that everybody's looking around and say, boy, you know, I'm excited when that person comes because they bring joy? Or are you, I hate to say this, are you the kind that when you don't show up, people are like, phew, we can kind of breathe easily around here. We're not walking on eggshells, you know what I mean? God calls us to be people that bring others joy. I encourage you, seek to be the kind of believer that is stable, that you bring other people joy. Paul says that they were my crown. This is the reward. They were Paul's reward. We have to see that. We have to understand that others in our church, that as we invest in them, that they are our crown. They are the ones that the Lord is going to look and see the work that we have done. And he is going to say, well done. You work with kids, you work with teens, you work in your small group, you work with whatever you're doing, with the missionaries and encourage them and supporting, advocating for them. These people, these are our crown. These are the reward that we are going to get, that God is going to bless us with. And he tells them to stand firm. Stand firm. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, stand firm in your own opinions, does he? Stand firm in your own take on things. Stand firm in your own pet peeves, in your pet projects. Stand firm, he says, in the Lord. Stand firm in what God has called us to do. That is what we need to be consumed with. The idea of standing firm is a command. This is not an option. He's not saying, well, you might want to do this, or here's a good idea. He says, this is what you are to do. Philippi probably had a large military presence. And if you've ever lived in an area where there is a large military presence, there's just a little bit of a different way of thinking. For many years, I lived near what used to be Andrews Air Force Base. And so there were a lot of people, there were a lot of military folks who were in and out of the base. And I would see them in church and other places. And there's just so when you would talk about a military thing of standing firm or going on mission or something, that meant something. And probably that's what happened here. The idea is standing your ground, not easily pushed back, but that you're going to go on the offensive. This isn't the first time that Paul has used this. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul encouraged them to stand firm. looking there, he says, only let your manner of life, you recall that that means only let the way you live as a citizen be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I'm come or see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm. That you're standing firm. He also says that you're standing firm in one spirit, which is interesting because some believe that he's saying as here, stand firm in the Lord, that there he's saying stand firm in the one spirit of God. So that we are to stand firm in this way. This is not an unusual New Testament teaching. He doesn't tell you, Christians, be the kind of Christians that you can be blown over. No, he tells us that we are to stand firm. Galatians 5:1, when they had come out of legalism, he told them, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, a verse I just read, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. You can't become people who stand firm without training, without dedication, without trying hard and striving in order to be standing firm. Why people don't like it. They just want fluff. They just want to be entertained. And he tells them, no, we need to be watchful. We need to stand firm in the faith. Colossians 2:5, it's a different word, but it has the same idea here where he says, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. It brought him joy to see that they had firmness of faith. Let me tell you what, it does bring you joy. When you look out, I'm just speaking personally, when I look out and I see people who I love and know, and you go through trials, because trials are going to come your way. I mean, just, you can bank on it as much as the sun is going to come up tomorrow. Trials are going to come your way. And when trials come your way, and when I see you respond in a firm standing, gospel-centered way, it is joyous. Oh, I wish you didn't have to go through that trial. I wish that it was, you know, bright sunshine. But when the clouds are out and you are praising God, there's nothing better that brings me joy than that. I mean, you could show up at my office with a cup of coffee from Starbucks on Monday morning. That will bring me joy. Don't do that, by the way. But if you do, that would bring me joy. But far greater joy to see you suffer and you to have joy and stand firm. That is incredible. Paul says it brings me joy to see your firmness in the faith, that Satan is doing all kinds of things against you, and yet you are able to push back. You are able to stand firm. Now, this is for the church. This is written for the church, and it is for the church today. We must stand firm in God. We must stand firm in who God is and what he has revealed to us about himself. And we can't be like others who have a different mission, who just try to entertain or be popular or those things. We must stand firm. We have to resist those things. But this is for the individual Christian as well. This is for you personally. It's for you as you embrace it. And you sit there and you say, I need to stand firm. And by the way, we may say, oh, well, I already am firm. I already am standing strong. I've already passed tests. That's when Satan attacks us again. We need to be continuously striving and seeking to build up our faith and to be firm, to stand firm in the Lord, to continually do it. So what are some principles of doing this? Some of the principles of doing this may not be the things that you would think. But I want you to see, isn't it true that the things we're going to look at are the things that Satan uses to knock people down. things that he uses to cause and create issues that will cause people to leave, that will cause people to doubt their faith, that will cause people all kinds of trials. As I mentioned, this is not a perfect church. So the fact that Paul is encouraging them to do these things very likely indicates that these are things that they were not doing, or at least that these were things they needed help in. So notice, if you're taking notes there on the second point, we see the first thing is to deal with discord. Deal with discord. Notice he says in verse 2 to 3, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and with the rest of the fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So he calls out these two ladies in the church. The biggest problem that they had was not a doctrinal problem, not even a moral problem, because Paul would have very specifically told them how to deal with it. Besides their names being awkward to say, their biggest problems were they just couldn't agree. The fact is, probably everybody in the church knew that there were these two ladies in the church who had some sort of an issue. Maybe it was one wanted one thing, the other wanted another thing. They probably were both equally good things, and there was just this disagreement. It probably entailed the fact that people were taking sides. I know those types of things never happen, right? Where people are opinionated or people have strong feelings and they're, oh, we need this, I must do this or I must do that. So there was some disagreement here. And so Paul encourages them and tells them very simply that they need to agree in the Lord. You know, that's an interesting phrase, in the Lord. He doesn't say they need to agree even in their decision, does he? He didn't say come to a compromise, does he? He says you need to agree in the Lord. In the Lord. Well, think about that phrase for a few minutes. In Ephesians 6:10, we are told to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, Paul tells children to obey in the Lord. Philippians 1:6, we are to become confident in the Lord. Philippians 2:19, we are to hope in the Lord. We are called to rejoice in the Lord, to trust in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. And here we are called to agree in the Lord. I think the idea here is that he's saying, put your common faith together, combine your idea that you're going to have what Paul encouraged them back in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, to have the mind of Christ. What did Christ, when Christ came to earth, in the incarnation, who did he care about? Himself? Whose view was he looking out for? His own? Was he looking out for his own self-interests? It said he cared for others. He cared to do the will of the Father. He didn't care what the religious people were doing. Matter of fact, he went against them. There were times they came after him, and truly he could have done whatever. He had that power. But he submitted himself to the will of the Father for others, for you, for me. And so he does this, and he calls them, these ladies, for whatever this really probably a silly notion, whatever this situation was, he calls them to put it aside, to agree in the Lord. You know, anytime you get 100 people, 200 people, whatever it is, together, you're not going to all agree. There are going to be disagreements. Matter of fact, you get 5 people, 6 people together. You should see our house on Friday night. Friday night, normally we get pizza and we watch a movie. And do you know what 2 things we disagree on? Where to get pizza from, or if we are going to get pizza, and what to watch. And that's only 5 people. And that's all fun stuff. So you're telling me in a church with lots of people, lots of different personalities, that it's going to be easy for everybody to agree and get along? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so we all have to have the mindset that there are some things that we just have to agree on in the Lord. You might not like everything. That's okay. That's totally fine. You're not going to like everything anywhere except heaven. So the only thing that we could do to make some people happy is to kill them. And I'm not suggesting we do that. But I'm saying that some people, you even wonder about that. Will they even be happy in heaven? I think they will. But here we see, he tells them, rejoice. He tells them, listen, agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Now, sometimes things get out of hand. And so what you see actually here is in verse 3, he calls in help. Doesn't he? In verse 3, he says, you know, these ladies perhaps, and we should note that this is not limited to women. All right? Let's not say that. This is just the situation that's going on right here. But he says, these ladies are having an issue, so I need some help, somebody who's going to go in. And so he calls in, look at verse 3, he calls in, I ask you also, true companion. Now, the word companion means fellow worker or a true comrade, someone who is like-minded. Okay, some people actually think that it shouldn't be translated that way, but actually that his name, the Greek word that is used here, syzygos, is that it's actually a person's name. True companion may be a person's name rather than a title. Either way, we're not told who this person is. We're just told something about his character, that he is a true companion. I personally, and this is a personal thing, I personally think he was probably some type of a leader in the church. He may have been the pastor or an elder in the church who was called in to kind of help this situation. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that he calls on someone to help him, but he explains how great these ladies were, right? They were having a disagreement, and it was probably public, and people were taking sides. However, these were great people. He tells them, listen, that they have labored side by side with me in the gospel. So these weren't heretics. These weren't people who were rabble rousers or even busybodies. These were people, these ladies were gospel driven women who loved Christ, loved Paul, loved the Lord, but they were just having problems. And so he tells them, he says, listen, that even with Clement and with the rest of my fellow workers, all these folks, they are believers. Their names are written in the book of life. But there were problems. And that happens. It happens in the church. In Corinth, you will recall, church not nearly as stable as the church here at Philippi. But a church here, they were dividing over who they liked as their preachers. Some wanted Paul. Some wanted Apollos. Some said, we're not following anybody. We're just following Jesus. They were the super spiritual ones. And Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be united and of the same mind and the same judgment. He tells them later, hey, you want to boast in something? What should you boast in? What should you boast in? He tells them, boast, go ahead, boast, but boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Now, I want to bring this kind of back because think about it. If you want to be stable, the easiest thing to knock your stability out are divisions, are issues that come up. Oh, man, I used to be working real close with this brother here, but then he wanted to do this and we wanted to do that. So, I mean, there's a wall now. You go on, you do your thing. It's not nearly as godly as what I wanted to do, but go ahead. You see the attitude? You see the attitude there? Instead of saying, well, listen, you know, if the Lord put that on your heart to do that, then Lord bless you, do that. Go for it. You know, and so the idea here is that nothing will shake us more than feeling that we are entitled to be right and that we need to take our case to everybody else. And so he says here, look, you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. If you have to deal with it. And the way of dealing with it is going back and having a humble mind, humility. The stable person is not going to get everything you want and then proceed without stopping. It's just never going to happen that you're going to get everything you want and keep going. There's going to come up roadblocks. So we need to understand that peace comes when we deal with it, not by ignoring it, but by dealing with it in a good and a humble way. By the way, they were just called to just deal with this situation and then what? Move on. Move on, forget about it. Don't bring it up anymore. Just move on and deal with it. So we need to deal with that. We need to deal with that in our lives. Deal with that in a humble and right way. Before you have to deal with it, maybe you're in a situation right now. And this is good for you in the church. It's good for you and your families, maybe with your husband or with your wife or with other people, your extended family. Oh my goodness, your extended family, right? I mean, at least you chose your spouse, but, you know, your extended family, boy, you don't even get to choose all of them. And you're like, boy, if I would have known this, I still would have married you. But, you know, hey, I didn't marry all of you people, right? And if my family's listening, I'm not talking about my family. I'm just speaking in general. But, you know, there are people that we work with and all of these things. We need to deal with these things. We need to have, because God has called us to be stable. God has also not only called us to be stable, but he has called us to, second of all, in your outline there, to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord. First of all, deal with discord. Be humble in your attitude. But second of all, to rejoice in the Lord. I think it's important to look at the context. Think about it. If you are in a church and you're having a dispute with someone, okay? You're having a dispute about something. You want one thing, and a good fellow brother wants another thing. What are you going to rejoice in? You're going to ultimately rejoice in your victory, aren't you? Isn't that what you're going to rejoice in? Ha ha, I won. I got the color of the carpet in the nursery that I wanted. Because when Jesus comes, that is really important. I got them to switch to the pre-used, or not pre-used, the pre-packaged communion cups. You ever seen those? It's like a little, it's like the snackable. You know, you just pull it back, there's a little shot of juice, and then there's a little cracker right there, you know, or a little wafer right there, you know. You just pull it, there you go. I got the church to switch over, you know, and there are people that lobby about these things and really, really care about crazy things, and they go on these crusades, and it's like, yes! You know, they come in that Sunday morning when they're having communion, How do y'all like those, you know, the new thing that we're doing? By the way, I'm picking things nobody's ever suggested, right? I'm not trying to pick on some. And people get victorious. Ah, I could rejoice. I have won. He says, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Those of you who are parents know that sometimes you have to tell kids things not once, but twice, or three times, or four. But the point is, you have to repeat it, because sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. Hey, rejoice in the Lord, and in your movement, he said, no, rejoice in the Lord. Stop. I'm telling you, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. And so he tells us we need to rejoice in the Lord. He tells us that we are to rejoice not in our circumstances, not even in the person sitting next to us, behind us, across the auditorium. We're not to rejoice in that. He's not saying that. He's saying we're to rejoice in the Lord. Your circumstances are going to change. The times in which we live are going to change. Your financial situation is going to change. All of these things are going to change. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. No matter how much you try to prepare and to get set on a stable path in this life, it's not going to happen. I heard about a guy, and I believe it's a true story, a guy who said, you know what? I want to make a wise decision for my career. What I start out in and what I end in, I want it to be the same. I want to be the best. I want to have stability in my entire life so I don't get to be up in years and have to switch careers. And so he said, I am going to become a TV antenna repairman, because everybody has an antenna for their TV, and those things notoriously go out, and people can't live without their TV, so they're always going to need somebody to come and to repair their antenna for their TV. Now, there may be a few of you who have antennas for your TV, but let me tell you what. You're not going to become wealthy or even stable doing that today, are you? You can't predict where it's going to go. You can't see where it's going to go. And so he tells them, listen, you better find your joy not in people. You better find your joy not in places. You better find your joy not in things. You better find your joy in the one person who does not change, and that is the Lord. The Lord does not change. We are to rejoice in who God is. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 is the beginning. Over and over, we see how many times he tells us that this is what the Lord is like. The Lord God. We can rejoice that the Lord is merciful. We can rejoice that he is gracious. We can rejoice that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he keeps his steadfast love for thousands. You ever had anybody say, oh, I love you, and then later on they turn on you? The Lord is not like that. Have you ever had somebody say, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it? And they're going to hold that against you. They're going to remind you about it. The Lord's not like that. So don't rejoice in people who are going to do that. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what he's telling them. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. When you got good circumstances, when you got bad circumstances, when people love you, when people hate you, rejoice in the Lord. Find your hope and joy in him. We're to rejoice not only in who God is, but also in what he does. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. We don't deserve that. We couldn't get those on our own. We can't be saved and work on our own. But think about it. He has nailed to the cross all of our sin. My sin, not in part, not in part. It says, but what would we just think? But the whole. You mean all my sin? Yeah, all of it. If God doesn't bring it up, why should we? And so he says, this is what we can rejoice in. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So we are to rejoice in the Lord. I encourage you, hey, if you want to be stable, don't rejoice in your circumstances or your friends. You can take joy in those things. God's given us those things. We can enjoy those things. But we ultimately have to rejoice in the Lord. If you rejoice in the Lord, it doesn't matter what is going on. Doesn't matter if they pick the carpet that you want in the nursery or not. What matters is that God is stable. And if you're rejoicing in God who is stable, then what are you going to be? Stable. You're going to be stable. Thirdly, as you look there and wrapping it up, we're only going to do part of verse 5. The first part, I think the second part goes with the next section. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, this word reasonableness is an interesting word. It's translated many different ways, depending on which version you're looking at. The King James says moderation. NIV and New King James says gentleness. New American Standard says forbearing spirit. ESV here says reasonableness. But the word means to be gentle, kind, yielding, tolerant. It means to be a gentle person, somebody who's willing to understand and go along with others. That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of strength. That's a sign of leadership. 1 Timothy 3:3 says this, not a drunkard, speaking about elders in the church, the leaders, he says that they're not to be a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. And that's the word right there. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. By the way, this is really what all people, all men should be like. In matter of fact, in Titus 3:2, he says to everyone, in Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling. And here's the word, to be gentle. Says that's how we're supposed to be. To show perfect courtesy toward all people. By the way, I think that does mean whether you're face to face or whether you're a keyboard warrior online, right? How are you going to talk to people? How are you going to shoot off that email? How are you going to send that text message? I'm telling you, I've had to erase many a text messages thinking I would never say that to this person's face. But because they're miles away and I'm not going to see their reaction, I can write this. You're about to hit send to make you feel vindicated. And, I'm like, man, what if that gets, you know, somebody takes a screenshot of that and sends this on, you know, e-news or something like that. Ooh, that'd be bad. That'd be bad. But you know what? There's somebody much greater than you who will see that and who will know. His name is God, and we're to fear God. And so when we look at this, we have to see, we need to have gentle spirit. We need to have a gentle spirit, by the way, doesn't mean being a pushover, right? I'm not saying just be a pushover, but he's saying you need to have a gentle spirit in these areas that are not essential, areas that are important to go forward in. James 3, 13 through 18 says it this way. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he uses this word to actually speak of the wisdom that comes from above. Wisdom that doesn't contain bitterness and jealousy and selfish ambition, because this isn't godly wisdom. This isn't godly living. But rather, he says that it is earthly. Listen to this. Unspiritual and demonic. But he says, wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. That it's open to reason, that it is full of mercy and good fruits, that it is impartial and sincere. As followers of Christ, this we need to understand the focus of standing firm, because there is nothing that will push us over more than having discord, than rejoicing in things other than God that do not matter, and also in being a brutal warrior. I'm right. Being ungentle, not being kind. And so he tells us that these are things that we are called to be. You want to have stability? Have these qualities. Have these qualities. Strive hard. Ask God to give these things to you. We cannot afford to be tossed all about and have unstable lives. If we have unstable Christian lives, that's going to be unfruitful lives for the Lord. When we are unstable in our lives, we experience divisions and fights. We experience a lack of joy. You ever been in a fight with somebody and you're right and you're actually winning the fight? But how enjoyable is that? There's not a lot of joy there. We experience good living that has the wisdom of God. We need to deal with discord. We need to rejoice in the Lord and be gentle in our spirits. Then we will be effective. We will be stable as we follow the Lord and what he has for us in this life and as a church. Let us pray. Father, I come before you, Lord, with my brothers and sisters. And Lord, we all need this. I need this, Lord. You know, this week, Lord, just thinking about this and how many times, because this was so fresh on my mind that I had to correct how I acted, how I had to repent of how I already did act, how, Lord, I didn't want to conform, or I don't want to conform to this way because it's hard. But, Lord, by your grace, and it is all of your grace, Lord, we can see that this is how we can be stable Christians. That we, Lord, we need to have these things. I pray for my brothers and sisters that your Holy Spirit would work in their lives. Lord, I don't know all of their situations. I don't know all their issues. But, Lord, I pray that you would work in their life. Lord, to be a stable Christian, first of all, you have to be a Christian. And, Lord, I hope that everybody here is. If there's somebody here that isn't, pray that they will hear the words of the gospel, which is that you made us, we were made by you, we were made for you, but we have sinned against you. We have alienated ourselves against you. We have gone our own way. We have had discord and loved things that are not right. We have disobeyed you. And yet, Lord, you have drawn us to yourself when we hear the gospel. And the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus died for us. He took the penalty that we deserve, and that he lived the life, the perfect life that none of us can. If, Lord, you know, if any of us are walking around acting like we live the perfect life, we're just hypocrites. Lord, so Jesus is the only one. So our hope rests in him. And that, Lord, when we come to him in faith, believing that this is true, that he will take away our sin. Lord, you save us. You change us. You give us a heart of flesh, Lord. We are now alive to you. There's somebody here, Lord, that they've never experienced that they would turn to you today, Lord. They would turn from their sin. They would believe the gospel. They would trust in Christ. It is the greatest thing ever. Pray that they would do that. Lord, for us, we who have known you and walked in your ways, Lord, I pray that you would change us. Change us to the image of your Son. Help us, Lord, to be a stable church. A church, Lord, that brings you honor and glory. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And now, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you this afternoon.